I want to share a message with you guys today that I think is something that we all need to be aware of. And the message really is from all three major voices in the New Testament today. They addressed a mental perspective that believers should maintain in the face of an oppressive atmosphere that they would undoubtedly face from the culture around them. All three issued unflattering predictions regarding the moral state of society and what the future generation of believers, and especially those living in the times immediately preceding the coming of the Lord, would need to be prepared for. There's a whole lot going on that can constantly keep us stirred up if we're paying any attention at all. It's absolutely astounding how much upsetting information emerges on the world stage in any given 24-hour news cycle. If that's what's stirring our mind, then anger, fear, and frustration are likely not very far behind. They will almost certainly rob us of our peace, and I would suggest righteousness and joy, the other two attributes of the kingdom of God, will soon be casualties as well. It's with those thoughts in mind that I want to redirect us or direct us today to the words of Jesus, Peter, and Paul, in an effort to stir our minds in a much more profitable direction. Anybody here say, I could use my mind redirected in some areas? And obviously, we're in the world. We need to be aware of our world. No question about that. But we don't want to be dictated to by the spirit of the age. And that, I think, is the main thing I'm getting at here today, and I hope you'll stay with me on this, because the Lord has a lot to say. And while these are disturbing times in most every respect, they're not surprising, because the Lord said in these days there would be distress among nations with perplexity, which means without answer. And I might add that we are coming to a moment when the Lord promised that he would split the eastern skies and touch down and take his church away as well. There's two different comings in that respect. But the bottom line of it is that there's a day coming that's going to be the biggest day in history. And we who see these things happening should, in the words of Jesus, lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. I mean, if we're just going down the toilet bowl, that's one thing. And the world may be. It's not permanent. But those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ have been told that this was happening. We've been warned not to become fearful and unbelieving in those times, but literally to lift up our heads, for knowing that our redemption draws very close. And while I'm not looking to get a busload out of here today, I'm just saying that it is important for us to have a perspective that is a biblical perspective. And so I want to bring that to you today in just a few moments. Hopefully it'll be a few moments. If I don't get done, I'll do it the rest of it next week. But one thing to always keep in mind is that if we see the world around us through the lens of God's word, we will have an elevated perspective that will lessen our surprise and fear due to what we see going on around us. How many times do we see people with their eyes kind of like as big as silver dollars say, what on earth is going on? Well, what on earth is going on is exactly what the Lord prophesied would go on. Let's go with this evangelist microphone today, because we're having too much trouble with that one. That way I can really put an emphasis. And you'll think it's the anointing. You know, we got to laugh, don't we? I'm telling you. You know, I want you to get with me on this, that we haven't been left adrift in a hurting world that's going to destruction. It would seem to many that we're on a cycle that we can't get out of. And I promise you that is true. Prophetically, the Lord told us what was about to happen. But God's plan offers redemption and blessing, both now and forever. Yet he offers those things in an environment of free will for us all. Obviously, many uninterestedly will reject his offer. And the fallen nature of mankind is currently dancing to a very ominous drumbeat. We who have accepted his gift of salvation need to constantly keep our minds stirred by our heritage and our destiny. The only way to do that is to look at our world through the proper lens, which is God's word. Let's look at a very small but representative portion of Scripture that will get us looking in the right direction. We'll start with the words of the Apostle Peter, left for us in the second letter beginning in chapter 2 and verse 7 through 9. This is an interesting picture, but I feel is kind of almost prophetic of what we are living with today. Let me read it to you. Talking about Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived down in Sodom. Verse 7 says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." The thing about that scripture that I have always felt was significant was that his righteous soul was vexed, in the words of one version, vexed, tormented, bothered. It's like fingernails on chalkboard to what's going on. And, you know, sometimes we leave it there. But what I'm here today to declare to you is that the Lord knows how to deliver us in the mess, so that we are looking at it from a whole different perspective and not being tormented constantly. It hurts our heart to know that it doesn't have to be that way. But the bottom line is we're in it. And if we lose our head when everybody else is losing their head, we're of no help, we're of no salt and no light. We do not do anything to the culture except be part of the problem. And so we ought to be the people that in the midst of the ugliness are representing another culture altogether. We ought to have a sound mind. A sound mind. And that's what God is equipping us to do. If we know, here it is, if we know that these things were prophesied, when we see these things happen, it's telling us, it's like an alarm clock going off. It's like our watch telling us that we've got an appointment coming up somewhere. The Lord is telling us that we're right on schedule. Now, we shouldn't rejoice in the scenario, because there are millions of people, as the scripture says, in the valley of decision. But when the darkness starts creeping in and the hopelessness and the fear and all the rest of it and the anger, oh my gosh, it's just like you get online and you're going to see people angry about every single solitary possible subject that there could be. Literally, they're fighting one another constantly. And if we get caught up in that, we won't be able to portray and offer an alternative to it. So what I'm getting at here today is there ought to be some lifting up of the heads, not just bowing down of the heads like it's hopeless and we just got to endure it till the end. The bottom line is we're an answer if we understand our position in this whole thing. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay. You know, this scripture that I've just read to you has always been one of them that seemed to me like an analysis, like you go to the doctor and they're looking for symptoms. And when you see this symptom, realize that perhaps it's a burden from the Lord. All of us going on behind the scenes at this time, the angels were coming to Abram and talking to him about the destruction of Sodom that was coming. And here we've got Lot in the middle of the whole thing, feeling this ache and this pain and this ratcheting of disgust with what he's feeling. And he's thinking, well, it's just about me in this situation, just about how I feel about this. No, it's more than that. It's more than that, Lot. God's letting you know that it makes his heart ache too. But even more so, he knows he's got the judge. Vengeance is God's. He will bring vengeance one day. If you don't believe it, read Revelation. When he comes back with a sword out of his mouth, when he comes back to judge the world, friends, that's going to be a really bad day for a lot of people. And so we need to understand that the issue in front of us is to get as many people off the sinking ship as we possibly can. And if we approach life that way, we will see every crisis as an opportunity to speak life and peace and love and wisdom into that situation. If, in fact, we have received that. You're the guys handing out the life vests on the Titanic. And I'm just saying that that's the way it is. Now, you say, well, I don't want to hear that, Pastor. I don't want to hear that fatalistic. Well, listen, there's a difference between fatalistic and prophetic. Okay? And what God has in mind is a new heaven and a new earth. You know, so I'm not too worried about global warming. I'm ultimately not very worried about North Korea. I'm just trying to say, we know this thing is going to happen. And we ought to be prepared for it. Forewarned is forearmed, hopefully. He references here to the oppression that Lot endured as he endured the ungodly words and deeds of his fellow citizens. We read that it tormented his righteous soul. But God promises that he offers deliverance from and judgment on such a society. He would rather redeem it. But if his offer is rejected, he will bring judgment. Peter, in chapter 3, if you just go to the next chapter right there, brings the teaching intended to stir up the minds of all of us who are dealing with some of the same temptations and frustrations that Lot did. He writes, "Beloved, I now write to you a second epistle, and both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." That's all I want to do today. I want to stir up your pure mind. I want you to understand it is not wrong to feel bad about the wrong things, about the immoral things that you see going on, about the chaos you see going on. It's a desperate thing. And it's important for us not to be stirred up with the world in the same mentality, but to be stirred up according to godly wisdom. Following are some bullet points of that teaching. We're to stir up our pure mind. Pure here is an interesting, picturesque word that means to be tested by sunlight. You know, when you're looking at something, there is probably no better light to look at it in to find out its intrinsic issues with it or eccentricities as you're looking at it than to put it in bright sunlight. It just penetrates well. And contrast things. And that's the picture we have here. It refers to being without a hidden motive. It means to be free from falsehood or unpolluted by foreign substances. So your pure mind, which is in the spirit, basically, as God has come upon you, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, has a compartment of your life that is pure and holy. And that compartment, our soul, our psyche, should be telling us the things that we need to know, giving us discernment, giving us understanding, recognizing wisdom, recognizing the Spirit of God, recognizing good, recognizing evil. And while we appear sometimes to be judgmental when we do that, because there is a black and white in a world sold on the idea of gray, there is a black and there is a white. There is a true, there is a false. There is a standard that God plays by, and it's time that the world plays by the same standard. But we can't expect the world to play by the same standard. They're moving the goalposts all the time. It is now wrong and hate speech to call what God calls sin, sin. You know, the parameters of life have been changed. But God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, it takes up residence, is never confused. It is never wondering. It is never vacillating according to the will of the times. It always is a standard pole around which everything else is to be measured. So it's not wrong to say that is wrong. It won't be appreciated, but that's okay. Because we can speak the truth in love. You know, has anybody here ever receive a spanking from a parent and say, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you? I still don't believe that. But I get that. You know, it's hard. It's hard to speak the truth in love sometimes. And oftentimes we get fired up about something and we say we're doing that. But, you know, when you're in a situation like that, it almost has to come with a tear. It almost has to come with a broken heart when you speak the truth in love. And if we have that kind of a heart, and believe me, if the Holy Spirit sent Jesus into this world and he was loved by so many people, but he was categorically hated by a larger group, we got to get used to the fact that if they hated him enough to kill him, they were probably also going to hate us if we have any vestige of the same spirit he had in him. But we shouldn't make it worse. We should try and be innocent. We should try and be characteristically caring of people. And so God gives us the ability to do that. So don't underestimate your capability in this regard. People in the last days will scoff at the idea of the Lord's return. Listen to this. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that in the that in the last days, people will be walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition on ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, that puts things in quite a different perspective. And as sure as we're here, sitting in these seats, standing on this platform, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And the other thing I have to say in that regard is that prophetically, the signs that would have to happen before the coming day of the Lord are virtually all complete. The only one I know that I'm not sure about is that the gospel will be preached to all nations for a witness, and then the end will come. We don't know exactly what that means, but I do know this. Everybody's going to get a chance to hear. With technology today, that could happen in a week. I don't think it'll go just like that, but the bottom line of it is that one of the next things on the prophetic calendar is Jesus coming back for his church. You know, I love the world that we have. There's a lot of things I love about it. I'm not disgusted with being a human being. You know what I'm saying? The world is a fascinating place. But the new heavens and the new earth, He did this one in 6 days. He's been working on that one ever since. Preparing a place for us. I don't know what it's going to be like. But something in my spirit tells me it's going to be phenomenal. I mean, we're going to live there forever. So you think you're at home here? We'll be a whole lot more at home there. And there's something in our nature already that is acclimatized to that world. And that's why God is saying to us, you pray like this. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to be able to manifest some of those things that are part of that thing right here and right now. It shouldn't be such a shock to our system when we get there. So I'm just saying, folks, this is the perspective that we need to walk out of our front door with every morning. This is the perspective around which we should read the news feeds and respond to politics and all the rest of that. This is temporary, but that's permanent. This is momentary, but that's forever. And once we understand that, we can begin to process things and process life a whole lot differently and prioritize life a whole lot differently than we might otherwise. You know, we've become aware that we need to take responsibility for this life, and we do that. And that is a difficult thing from time to time. A lot of curveballs get thrown at you in the course of a life. But God teaches us how to do that, and we prepare for the future. We prepare for retirement. We prepare for whatever. We prepare to send our kids to school, all the rest of it. But ultimately, are we preparing ourselves for where we're really going? And that's the question. A lot of you may be sitting there saying, Pastor, why do you have to talk like this? You know, I'm thinking about getting married, and you know, I'm wanting to go to school, and I'm wanting to pursue a career. Well, do it. Occupy till he comes. Go for it. Have the best time you possibly can. Achieve everything you can possibly achieve, but never forget there's going to come a moment where there's a trumpet sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord and forever shall be with the Lord. You got to keep that right here all the time. It changes every decision we make when we have the proper perspective. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. But maybe it should be. Maybe this isn't a moment to yell and run the aisles. This is more a moment to check it out. Say, what am I doing? How am I thinking? Am I thinking properly or am I not? People are going to scoff, so forth and so on. But you and I, we know where we're headed. We can and should be looking forward to a new world with a restored moral compass. In light of all this, we need to be prepared by growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's what he says down here in verse 18. Let me take verse 17 and 18 real quickly. He says, you therefore, my beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. That's our goal. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why we just don't go on feelings. That's why we teach the Bible. Because this shows us how to grow in knowledge and then fuels the grace that we need for our lives. The Apostle Paul is also singing from the same sheet of music here in multiple passages. 2 Timothy 2:24 is another very, very significant passage of Scripture. I wrote down here, adopt a humble and Gentile approach to the deceived and the unreceptive. I caught my spelling error this morning, but I did change it for you. But on my notes, it's the Gentile approach. I thought that was pretty good. Adopt a humble and gentle approach to the deceived and the unreceptive. This is a scripture that I have carried with me in my pastoral life, but it also goes beyond that. It says, verse 24, but a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, there's the one. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I think that's where I really want to spend a moment, because when we are speaking to folks, and even some Christian folks, we find sometimes that they have a fixation on an idea. And we don't really realize this, but there are spirits involved in mindsets. There are spirits involved that you can walk into a college campus, and I will tell you right now, if you have any discernment at all these days, you're going to run into some very antichrist spirits. You are going to understand that. You're going to listen to lectures from the professors and people like that, and you're going to say, my Lord, have mercy. How did we ever get here? Well, how you get here is deception. And so deception, people don't know they're deceived. They think they've got the truth. And so we're coming with an alternative truth, and we can't expect them to just lay down and say, well, you're absolutely right, you know. If you've ever dealt with demonic things, you'll know that at first instruction, a demon doesn't always want to obey you. Now, I'm stepping into a whole different arena here, but I will tell you this. There is a fight. There is a fight to take authority over that thing. But we have the authority, so we keep after it. But in regard to dealing with folks, see, God is not a God that removes free will from the thing. And my ideas begin to drive my will. And the spiritual world is driving many of the ideas that we face. And so we need to understand, we can't come at this thing like we are just changing out parts in a car. We have to understand that I have to somehow penetrate your barrier. I have to penetrate the shield that you have up, the perceptions that you have. People walk into a church like this and they have all kind of perceptions that are holding them back from going where God wants to go. And we have to be understanding of that. We can't expect them to meet us where we are. We have to meet them where they are. That's huge. And in our conversations and in our lifestyle and all the rest of that, we need to understand it's not a matter of intelligence. And people have wrong ideas. Many times, it's a matter of spiritual bondage and culture. And I have to be understanding. I have to be sweet-spirited. I have to treat them like I'd want to be treated. I have to use the Gentile way, you know, the gentle way. And I have to talk to them like I'd want to be talked to. That golden rule thing really works. I do unto others and as you would have them do unto you. Nobody resists that. And so we can't just walk around with placards in the street and all the rest of that nonsense. That doesn't change anybody's mind. It just causes them to buck up against you. That's not what we do. What we do is serve. What we do is speak in the truth, yes, but in love. You know, the matter of abortion, for instance, good grief. No one hurts from abortion more than the person that had it. That's not our job to pile some ugly pictures of chewed up babies and all the rest of it in front of people like that. When you've gone through something like that, you deserve compassion. You deserve understanding. You deserve love. You deserve restoration and healing. That's what God wants to do for you. I mean, seriously. But religion can get ugly. It gets bizarre. Some of the behavior of religious people is flat out bizarre. I mean, seriously. I could give you examples. I've been around this thing too long, and it's just, we get weird and call it the anointing sometimes, and it's not good. But the thing is, we got to always realize the goal of everything we do is to penetrate the barriers of people and let them see Christ as he really is. And truth has a way of doing that. You speak it in the right way. You speak it with the right platform. It's amazing how people open up to you when they know that you respect them and care about them. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and through 26, powerful verse of scripture. But here's another one. The following words right after that says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous is not a pretty word. It means this, times that are harsh, savage, difficult, dangerous, painful, grievous, and hard to deal with. The word describes a society that is barren of virtue and abounding in vices. In that sort of world, we should realize that godly living will likely result in persecution. Andrea mentioned it by name earlier today, a scripture that tells us that. The godly, if you will, be godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And verses 13 and 14 give us a rational mindset. So let's read it together. It says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." What we're finding out about the last election and the skullduggery that went on behind the scenes while accusing somebody else of doing it ought to tell us something. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You know, when you think about, it's not just what I believe. That doesn't mean much. I know people that believe the world is flat. And they believe it sincerely. I don't know how, but they do. So what I believe really is immaterial to others. But when I understand from whom I have received it, that qualifies me to be heard. And that qualifies me to be bold in what I believe. Because if the Word of God tells me this, heaven and earth's going to pass away before that opinion passes away. Just that way. Verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're holding the opinions of God's word in your heart and living those things, you're formidable. And you're equipped for every good work. If your character matches your knowledge, you're dangerous to the enemy. There's a lot of people that can quote a lot of scripture that are so caustic and obnoxious, nobody wants to hear from them. But you show me somebody who carries the word of God in their heart and in their mind, but also carries a love and a compassion and an ability to relate to folks, that person's going to be effective. 2 Thessalonians 2, moving right along here, 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is talking here about some things that have really been on my heart lately, and I'll read these quickly. Paul reveals an explanation of the issues associated with the deterioration of world conditions. Let me read these verses to you. Now, brethren, concerning this chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There was a contingent of people back in those days that were teaching that Christ had already come, and people had missed that opportunity. It says, let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, or the man of lawlessness. And I want you to get that phrase in your mind, because that is what we've been treated to in our nation for the last decade or so. Lawlessness. And sometimes at the very highest levels of law enforcement. I can't go into all of that, but the bottom line is we've had a president, an attorney general, who literally were breaking the law every day. Now, when you do that at the highest level, there's a trickle-down effect into society, so that when rioting breaks out, mayors just say, well, let them have their way. Let them loot the stores. It's no problem. They deserve it. I don't know about that. But we're living in times where everybody's moving the goalposts of what's right and wrong, and so lawlessness is becoming a real issue. And basically, when you start talking about the Antichrist, you're going to talk about lawlessness. And you'll see that phrase over and over if you look for it in the scripture. And we're talking about the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as he is God. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who is now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. First of all, let me say this, where it talks about there of the one that restrains until he be taken out of the way. A lot of the commentators, and I would tend to agree with this, is talking about those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one that restrains the spirit of darkness, okay? And so while you and I, while the church is still on the earth, there will be a modicum of restraint that evil can't fully exercise itself. But we can already see, even in the last decade or so, how even in our country, it's almost like the hand of restraint has been lifted so that things that had been normal for 6,000 years, like marriage, are being redefined by demonic actors. 6,000 years, and all of a sudden, in less than a decade, we made that leap. The spirit of deception is the tool of the man of sin, who is the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist, the Bible says, is already at work. And if you ever doubt that, just think about this with me. Israel has been one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth since 1948. What they have done, coming from ashes, retrieving people from all over the world, which the Lord prophesied in the Old Testament, that in one day it would become a nation, and in one day it did. Since that time, they have had more Nobel Peace Prize winners, more inventions, more blessing than you could possibly imagine. And yet, virtually all the world wishes for their destruction. God's chosen people. There is no reason logically, no reason at all logically why anybody would ever point a finger at that nation and say, we must wipe you off the face of the earth and drive your people into the sea, which is what the Palestinians in their own constitution have pledged. And why the world would be sympathetic to that crowd that have done more to cause unrest in the world, along with Hezbollah and the Iranians and all the whole crew over there who are waiting for their Messiah, the Mahdi, the 12th Imam. If you ever wondered what the false religion is going to be at the end of the world, that the beast overseas, that's my guess. Nothing else is that cruel. I mean, it's amazing. So we're living in times where this stuff is starting to come to the fore. When Ahmadinejad was president of Iran, he repaved the streets of Tehran to 12 lanes wide to make way for the introduction of the Mahdi. These are real things. They're happening in our day and time. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom, shoot forth, and become tender, know this, that generation shall not pass until all things be fulfilled. That happened in 1948 or 1967, you choose. Well, a generation is somewhere around 40 or 50 years in the Bible. You just make the math work for you. But I'm just telling you that we are on the cusp of something phenomenal. And this outbreak of ugliness, an outbreak of ungodliness, an outbreak of hatred, outbreak of violence, outbreak of crazy thinking, isn't a surprise. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. And they're telling us what to do. Grow in grace and knowledge. Look forward to the day, but have a tear in your eye for those that are not yet qualified for that day. Does that make any sense? I mean, there may be dinner table talk today, and they'll think, oh, that pastor's a fear monger. No, it's not. I'm not saying I'm afraid of this. It breaks my heart to see what I'm seeing with my eyes, feel what I'm feeling in my spirit, but I know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. I am expecting what I believe is one of the signs of the very end times, and that is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, unprecedented at any time and any place. It's not just going to be a little movement here or there. It's not just going to be a little revival kind of atmosphere. It's going to be a full-fledged pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh so that God can come in a harvest of latter rain. The Bible is very plain about that. It's happening in many parts of the world. Where we've got big heads and little hearts in America, it's a little slower. But God is not going to be stopped in his quest to redeem mankind on every front, on every continent. He is doing what he does. And you and I need to know what he's doing. We don't need to be walking around in fear and frustration and afraid to embrace the world and engage in society, because we are here for a reason. This is our time. This is our space. And God anoints us for that. So I want us to have a smile on our face. I want us to be pertinent in our world. You ought to work hard. You ought to be the best example you could possibly be at work. We ought to be the best neighbors we could possibly be. We ought to be the people that people look to when they have needs or issues in their life. We ought to be the people that are not losing our head when everybody else is losing theirs. Because this thing is right on track. It's right on track. I felt this for years now about this restraining. And I think it's pretty exciting, actually. I think it's pretty exciting when the Lord starts to withdraw, because that's when his Holy Spirit is going to come powerfully down and expose the darkness that's here. On some small level, we're seeing it on the national political front right now, but there's a whole lot more. Nothing will be done that won't be revealed. Nothing can be hidden that won't be brought into the light. And that'll happen one day for sure, but it's starting to happen in some settings right now. Our job is to stand fast, as I said. Jesus left a sizable body of prophetic insight regarding the times preceding his return. In Luke 21:19, he lays down a common theme all writers incorporate in discussions about successful Christian life, which is patience. The word here means endurance, steadfastness, or perseverance. When a Christian grows in this trait, he will assure himself or herself of the full benefits of salvation. Now, I have to tell you, there is some evidence, and there's a pretty good body of it if you really start looking for it, that people who make a casual commitment to Christ and then go back to their old lifestyle may not be on their way to heaven. 2 Peter is pretty strong about that. And I'm not here today to put fear into anybody's heart, but let me just tell you, a casual little acknowledgement of Jesus and wearing a cross around your neck is not going to get it. We have to be really serious about this. This is it. I don't own my life anymore when I give it to Christ. You know, I'm under his leadership and under his authority, and I need to lay down my rights and take up my cross and follow after him. And I'm speaking to you as plainly as I know how to today. If you're a casual follower of Christ and you add him to the panoply of all the other things you believe and do, just so you covered that base, it's not a good position to be in. Single eye will make your whole body full of light. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We can't afford to be double-minded. We can't play on both sides of the fence. You're either in or you're out. In or out. And on the day that Jesus comes back for his church, it'll be too late to make those decisions and to retrace our steps. It's hugely important, folks. And as we close today, I'm about halfway through that, so I'm going to leave it for next week. But I am so excited on the one hand and so burdened on the other hand. I guess it's supposed to be that way. It's a divine tension. Because if I'm excited about where we're going, and I'm talking to people that I'm pretty sure aren't going there, it gives me motivation, it gives me passion, it gives me hope, it gives me a smile on my face, and literally a tear in my eye for the people that I encounter every day. We don't need to be afraid of their opinion. We're not supposed to keep our religion quiet. We're supposed to shout it from the rooftops. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father one day. I don't think we want to ever be in that position. Would you stand this morning? Ministry team, would you come? Get ready to go into Hope Intro in just a few moments. I'll be back next hour. But if you haven't been to Hope Intro yet to kind of get to know who we are and where you might fit in, right down the hall, just go to the check-in area over there and everybody will direct you there. I'd love to meet with you there. We're going to spend 45 minutes or so. We'd love to have you. But right now, the business at hand is, where do we stand? Where do we stand with Jesus? Where do we stand? Are we among those that have reason to lift up our head because our redemption draws nigh? Or are we frightened out of our mind right now by what history has told us and what prophecy promises? You don't need to be. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can settle forever your eternal destiny. Today is the day that you can turn your back on a life of unfulfillment and fear and being swept along by the culture of the times. Today, you can make a choice that you'll benefit from 10,000 times 10,000 years and beyond. Would you bow your heads just a moment? If there's anybody here today that's never received Jesus, I just invite you to lift your hand right now, and I'd love to pray over you. Invite you to the front in a minute to meet with one of these folks. But if you're here and you're struggling with that decision, or maybe you've kind of fallen away, you're really not walking with the Lord like you used to, this would be a good day to cinch things up. This would be a great day to make that decision. So anybody here, raise a hand and say, Pastor, I really need prayer today for one thing or another. One of those two things. Anybody? All right. And I'm assuming everybody here is in the right place. I want to pray over us that we would have a prophetic heart, a mindset that looks at the world around us with Jesus' eyes. So, Father, in the name of Jesus today, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding and show us what is the hope of our calling. Help us to make our election sure, Lord Jesus. I pray today that you would dynamite out of us anything that hinders, anything that's stopping the flow of your Spirit, anything that's causing us not to represent your heart. I pray today that you break it off of us in your love and your power, and let the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God rest on people here so that they just literally glow with your presence, that you draw people to them from all over, God, that you'd make them a light in a dark place, that you'd give them the compassionate heart that you walk this earth with. Help them to win souls for the house of God, the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome rest of the weekend.